Well, thank you, Pearl. And thank you all for joining us today. It's so good that you've chosen to worship God together with us here at Fellowship in Etobicoke, Toronto, this Sunday morning. It's good to be together, and we trust and pray that you will be brought closer to God by being in this worship service together today. It's also a beautiful day outside, so make sure that you get outside and enjoy the day that God has given us and enjoy one another in various ways today on this day of worship. So God greets us as we join in worship with these words from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. Do not put your trust in princes and humans who cannot save. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Let's worship God together.
To worship. Praise the one who spoke and made everything.
Let the rivers ripple with joy. Let the mountains stomp their feet.
Praise the one who adopts all of us as children.
Let old folks tell familiar stories. Let the children laugh and play.
Praise God.
We will sing of God's glory. We will shout our joy to the heavens.
I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you're in my life.
Let's pray. Creation's Father, of all that you have created and love, you choose us to be your children. You make us holy by your Spirit's presence, by all that you could offer to us. You have given us Jesus.
God's child, you came to clothe us in salvation's finery. You amazed the wisest with your humility. You know all the thoughts we dare not share with anyone.
Spirit of Abba, as we sing God's praises, whisper the good news to our ears. As we seek to be faithful to our calling, lead us into the kingdom waiting for us.
God in community, holy in one, listen to your children praying. Confess our shortcomings and are forgiven. It is easy to become slaves to our passions. It is harder to live as God's children. Let us confess the easy choices we have made so God can strengthen us to be faithful sisters and brothers of Christ. Let us pray this unison prayer for forgiveness.
Abba God. We know that given the chance, we rarely praise others. We are guided more by meanness than by your gentleness. And we are seldom wise enough to listen to your voice, preferring instead the sweet songs of sin. Forgive us. Touch those inner places of hope and joy that they might become the gifts we can offer to those around us. As we seek to show in all that we do that we are God's children. Amen.
Hear the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. The time is now. The place is here. God has redeemed us from sin. God has claimed us as the children of hope, as his heirs. Praise God, all people, for life is given to us anew. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Loving, purpose only to preserve them, your eyes.
Open up your Bibles to Galatians, the third chapter. We appreciate so much the liturgy focused on the reality and the fact of our adoption as children of God. And appreciate the opportunity to look at that with you. As we read from Galatians, the third chapter, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Would you read with me, please? Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we thank you for adopting us as children, and as we look at these beautiful verses this morning, we ask that you would help us to understand what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. So Lord, by the help of your Holy Spirit, we open your word together. Amen. Well, in Lewis Wallace's 1880 best-selling novel, Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ, and then again the 1959 movie starring Charlton Heston, we see a vivid portrayal of Roman adoption. In the movie, a Jew named Judah Ben-Hur has been imprisoned on a Roman galley ship as a rower. When the ship sinks in battle, Judah escapes, and he saves the life of a Roman commander named Arius. Arius's only son has been killed, and he ultimately adopts Judah, who is pardoned for his supposed crimes. Judah is given a new name, young Arius, and is given all the rights of inheritance. In the scene where the adoption is announced, Arius takes off his ancestral signet ring and gives it to the young Arius. Young Arius says that he has received a new life, a new home, a new father. This Hollywood portrayal of adoption, while not perfect, does illustrate some of the important things that we need to understand about our own adoption as Christians, some things that we'll look at this morning. We think of adoption in terms of a child, typically a baby. Paul had Roman adoption in mind, and Roman adoption was not about babies. Roman adoption was about adults. It was for the express purpose of and controlled by the adoptive father. It had mostly to do with the transference of money and power, and it was practiced by aristocracy and senators and emperors. The Galatians would have understood this imagery of Roman adoption very well. I've selected this passage in Galatians to examine the topic, but if you're reading it on your own, you also should look at the parallel passage in Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. Here in Galatians, adoption serves as an important illustration for the section in which it is placed, a section which begins back in chapter 3, verse 14, which says this: In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The purpose of our adoption, Paul says, is that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So what aspects of Roman adoption did Paul have in mind as he wrote this? Well, first of all, under Roman law, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. For instance, legally, all debts of that person were canceled. They were wiped out as if they had never been. The adopted person was regarded as a new person entering into a new life with which the past had nothing to do. It did not matter if formerly one were a slave or a free person, a pauper or an aristocrat, all debts were now canceled. The book of Galatians is all about the freedom of the Christian. It has been called the Charter of Christian Liberty. In it, Paul, a Jew, is strongly warning the Galatians, who are Gentiles, not to give up on their Christian freedom by taking on Jewish religious practices, especially circumcision. The first thing that Paul wanted to illustrate with his imagery of adoption is the freedom which is offered to the ones who put their faith in Christ. Paul reminds them that in their former religious life, worshiping Roman or local gods, they were enslaved to, quote, elemental spiritual forces. The Greek word that is translated here, elemental spiritual forces, which appears only twice here and also twice in Colossians, is a word which was used by the Greeks to speak of the building blocks that comprise larger things. It was used from everything from the letters of the alphabet to the elements that make up our physical world to even the Greek worship of star gods. Here in verse 3, Paul uses it to describe the basic components of their former religious life. And then again in verse 9, if you were to look forward there, he will lump the practices of Judaism into the same set of elemental spiritual forces. Paul is saying that religiosity is slavery. We can become slaves to religion just as surely as we can become slaves to sin. The practice of religion for religion's sake leads us back to a state of imprisonment. Religion is a guardian which can never be satisfied. By contrast, Paul says in verse 5 that God sent Jesus to redeem us. Redeem is the word used for paying the price necessary to get someone out of slavery. And the cost for us was very high. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of our redemption. And that is where our recent story of the book of Ruth took us. Although not technically an example of legal adoption, for there is no notion of legal adoption in the Old Testament, still, Ruth is a very human story of a young woman who is taken into the home and the family and the society of another person. And the story, very importantly, pointed us to Jesus, the Redeemer. Paul says that Jesus has paid the price so that all of our debts are legally canceled. Our debt to sin has been canceled. Our debt to a religious system that would constantly have us trying to be good enough has been canceled. What debts do you still feel that you owe? Do you carry the guilt of things that you did in your past that you should not have done? In Jesus, these are gone. The debt of our sin has been legally removed. Do you carry the burden of religious rules which were placed on your past? In Jesus, these are gone. The debt to religiosity has been legally removed. Because in Jesus, we are free. Free from our sin. Free to dance in the Spirit. Free from not measuring up to someone else's standards. Free, Paul will say in chapter 5, verse 14, free to fulfill the demands of God's law by loving our neighbor as ourself. And free from the confines of a loveless religious system. You know, we are by nature religious people. We go about our lives gathering religious paraphernalia like knickknacks from the local Christian bookstore. I'm by default a legalist. I know, I think, what a Christian ought to do. So I rely on rules to help me get those things straight in myself. Rules are very useful to me. But over time, those rules become set in concrete. They become codified into law. Then based on that law, I have a convenient and efficient way to both feel self-righteous before God and to judge other people. I become a slave to my religious rules with disastrous consequences. And we do this collectively, both large and small as well. A good idea becomes a regular practice, which becomes a habit, which becomes a requirement, which becomes a law. Or a good moral teaching becomes a way of drawing lines between myself and others, and suddenly there's no room for those who would do things differently. Suddenly, there's a religious excuse why I don't love my neighbor as myself. In Romans 8, Paul phrases it this beautiful way, the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we need to practice daily living out of that freedom in our individual and our church collective lives. So let me ask you, do you experience the freedom of living as an adopted child of God? Do you know that you're free to relax and enjoy God, to sing to Him at the top of your voice, to smile and to laugh and to dance and enjoy the good things that God has put in His good world, to love unlovable people, to approach God without fear? Your life of slavery has been canceled. So live the life of freedom in the spirit of the one who adopted you at great cost. Well, the second thing that Paul wanted to make clear with this imagery of adoption is our relationship with God, which God has initiated on our behalf. In the Roman world, the adoptee would be the legal son of the adoptive father and entitled to all the rights and benefits of being his son. That bears similarities to adoption in our society, but there were many differences in the Roman system. First of all, Roman adoption involved fathers and sons, that is, just males. And that's why the NIV translates these verses the way it does. First, it translates just using the word sons, and then both sons and daughters, or children in the plural. Secondly, the father had all the power in the system, and it was put into law as the patria potestas, meaning literally the power of the father. This was the father's legal authority over his family. That power was absolute. It was actually the power of absolute disposal and control. And it was not just the societal norm, it was Roman law. And third, this authority existed until the father died. As long as the father lived, a child never left the authority of his or her father. So to get the imagery here in Galatians, you need to imagine grown-up sons. This becomes clear in verses 1 through 3. Paul's contrasting us as adopted children with underage minors. Minors had no present authority, status, wealth, or claim to property. It was all for the future at a time that had been predetermined by the father. But in contrast to these minors, the adopted ones are adult children. This goes against our grain, doesn't it? As adults, we hardly want to see ourselves as being under the authority of our living parent. In fact, here in our culture, we do not. But it presents a good and accurate picture of our adoption by God. We live as fully functioning adults, doing the things adults do, but under the authority of our new heavenly adoptive father. And so we're able to relate to our adopted father as adults. The Romans had solemn legal ceremonies by which adoption took place. One part of the ceremony released the adult son from the former family. Another part of the ceremony brought the person into the new family. Seven witnesses took part so that there would always be someone to legally testify to the fact that this adoption had taken place, should it ever be contested after the death of the adopted father. And the Holy Spirit is our witness. When we clothe ourselves with the clothes that our new Father has given us, God gives us His Spirit so that no one can ever say, "No, you are not a child of God." The Spirit is there to bear witness to the fact that the adoption has taken place. We have been brought into the family of God as sons and daughters. You and I are one in Christ's family. We are equal in Christ's family. The same price was paid for you as was paid for me. In verse 28, Paul says, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Therefore, unlike Roman law, God offers His adoption freely to all. I wonder, did you watch the speeches last night from the United States? Did you watch as VP-elect Harris gave her speech last night? It was a beautiful speech, a very personal speech. But much has been made in the commentary of two facts. One, that she is the first non-white person to hold that office, or she will be. And second, that she's the first woman to hold that office. And so everyone is aware that it's taken the United States 250 years to put a person like Kamala Harris into that position as VP. And of course, the church has taken even longer with such things. But here in this passage, Paul is using a very male example of Roman adoption, which they all knew was a very male example, and he's highlighting the fact that God's offer of adoption is not limited to just sons, but to sons and daughters, and it's not limited to just Jews, but it's limited to people from all over the world. Then Paul completes the picture in verse 6 by reminding us how the Spirit is in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Interestingly, in the parallel passage in Romans, it is we who are said to be crying, Abba, Father. And the Spirit is bearing witness to our cry. Here in Galatians, it's the Spirit crying on our behalf. And both, of course, are true to our experience, aren't they? Sometimes we're so confident in our relationship with God, and we cry out to the Father in love and adoration and worship. Other times we're broken, and we need the Spirit to cry out to our Abba for us on our behalf. Here's something worth puzzling over. Paul had just told the Galatians to live as free children of God and not give in to religious enslavement. Then, here, he introduces a liturgical religious saying, Abba, Father. And we know it was a liturgical religious saying because Abba is an Aramaic word, and the Galatians didn't speak Aramaic. Paul was referring to a phrase that they would have known and learned from their worship of God in Galatia. So was Paul contradicting himself? The key is that when we cry out, Abba, Father, it points us to Jesus. The point of Christian religion is to bring us to Jesus. Specifically, it points us to Jesus in the garden before his death, when he prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This cry of the heart takes us to that place of suffering. For Paul, suffering was a given in the Christian life. We may not like it, but we will suffer. And when we do, we have a heartfelt, Spirit-expressed call of the child of God to his loving Father. We have the Spirit crying with us, Abba, Father. The fact that we are adopted by God makes it clear that the Father hears our Spirit-filled cries. And then in addition to freedom and relationship with the Father, the third thing that Paul wanted to underscore with this imagery of adoption is the security provided by our inheritance. Inheritance gets to the heart of Roman adoption. Adoption was done for one reason, to protect the inheritance of the adoptive father. It might have been that the adoptive father did not have an heir, or he did not think his heir was worthy of his fortune. He would adopt one whom he did deem worthy, because he did not want his fortune left to chance or worse. Rich Romans would pick another person of noble or aristocratic birth to pass along their inheritance to. Clearly, the norm was not the Ben-Hur story where one earned their adoption with some heroic act. That makes great theater, but it is not accurate to the facts of history. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are not inherently worthy. We have not done some heroic act for God. We are sinners, but in love, God adopted us and made us his heirs. And the whole point of the context of this passage is that we become heirs to the promise to Abraham. This promise precedes Moses, Torah, and Judaism, and it's solely and totally by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, God makes a covenant with Abraham based on a promise to bless his heirs, and that promise is not based on the worth or works of the heirs. And this promise is realized in those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. God adopts us as his own and makes us heirs, heirs with Jesus, whom the Bible describes in the book of Hebrews as the heir of all things. And if that's hard to get your head around, then you're understanding it correctly, because you are a co-heir with the heir of all things. And we're called to live our lives now as heirs, because this is our future reality, but it's also our present reality, to live securely because our future is totally provided for, to live because without fear because even death itself has been conquered, to live full of hope because we have the Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance, to live thankful lives because we have received so much, to live generous lives because God has been generous with us. The offer of the gospel is that God wants to bring us into a relationship of freedom with his Son, Jesus Christ, and make us co-heirs with Christ. Why would we say no to that? If you believe in Jesus, the message is to live into your adopted status. And if you do not yet know Jesus by faith, then the offer from God is there for you to accept, to become a child of God. I'd like you to imagine yourself in ancient Rome. You're deeply in debt. And because you cannot pay your debts, you're enslaved to a selfish, tyrannical master who makes your entire life like a prison. You have no way out and no hope of finding a way out. And one day a stranger comes, someone who is reputed to be the richest person in the land. His riches are beyond your comprehension. Amazingly, he speaks to you and he asks you, "Do you want to be free?" You're too confused and ashamed to even respond. So he goes to your master and he says he wants to free you by adopting you. "Sure," the master says, "but it'll cost you." The rich man, without missing a beat, pays the price of your redemption and the cost of your former debts and the fees for your redemption so that he can free you. "You are free," says the rich man, "and now I am making you a part of my family." And the legal proceedings are carried out to make you a legal part of his family. You're given a sealed parchment and asked to open it and read it. To your shock, you're immediately named as a co-heir of the man's estate, a co-heir not only with the other individuals he has already adopted, but also with his natural-born son. "Why have you done this?" you ask. "Because I love you," the man replies. "But I don't deserve it," you object. "No, you do not deserve it. Nor have you earned it," he says, "but it is still yours." "What do you want me to do?" you ask. The man replies, "I simply want you to live in response to what I have done for you. In good times and in bad, I want you to forget about your past life and never go back to it. I want you to wear your new family name boldly, even if others give you trouble for it. And I want you to live in such a loving way, even to strangers and enemies, that other people will want to be a part of my family, because I love them too." Finally, you say, "Obviously, I can never pay you back. I can't even thank you enough, although I will try. But just one question. What do you want me to call you?" The man smiles and simply says, "Dad. I want you to call me Dad." Will you pray with me, please? Abba, Father, may your name be made great in our lives. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for adopting us, for making us your children, secure and free, and able to address you as Abba, Father. There are times, Lord, when we do this willingly, confidently, joyfully, singing to you at the top of our lungs and praising you, and sharing with the Spirit in joyful worship and praise. Abba, Father. There are other times where it hurts too much to even pray. It hurts too much because we still know fear, we still know doubt, and we still know pain. And so we thank you, Lord, that in those times the Spirit cries out for us and with us, Abba, Father. We are privileged to be brought into your family, even when we don't live like it. Sometimes we go back to our former lives and we pick up pieces of that slavery that we all come from, the slavery of sin and law. But you have made us free and we thank you for that. So Lord, help us as Canadians in the 21st century to live out the glorious freedom of the children of God, knowing that we have received the guarantee of our inheritance by your Spirit, knowing that we are co-heirs with Christ, knowing all that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for this church, and it is a hard time for your church worldwide and your church here because of this pandemic. Lord, we ask your grace upon this church. And we trust you that you are molding us into what you want us to be, that you are calling us forward to what you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to trust you as you do so. But we pray for your grace, because on a day-to-day basis it is difficult to be your church and to keep living as your church. So help us to keep loving our neighbor as ourselves, and to keep loving one another the way you've taught us to, and to be unified and to be one in your Holy Spirit. Please help your church, Lord, in this difficult time. Help us to hold on to your hand to take us forward. Lord, we look at what's happening south of the border, and we pray for them that their divisions would be put to end. We pray that you would heal them, that you would heal them from not just political divisions, but from religious divisions. For we know that the divisions in politics have crept into your church, and we pray, Lord, that you would heal them from this and take them out of this. And we confess, Lord, that the divisions that we see down there have crept into our own lives and society as well. And we ask that you would forgive us and help us to live as children of unity. Lord, we have many needs within our own church, needs of sickness, needs of health, and we lift each person up to you now. We think of these people now, Lord, and we place them before you and ask, Lord, that your healing hand would be upon each one. Lord, there are many lonely within our church and in our neighborhood. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to find them and to help each one and to bring a message of comfort and of love to them. And Lord, as we go forward into this week, we ask that you would help us to live into the freedom and the adoption that you've called us, and to love one another as you have loved us first and taught us to love. For in Jesus we pray, thankfully and gratefully. Amen. Find the offering information for today at the end of the service. Please watch for that. But as we go, I leave you with God's blessing. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.